Good morning. It is such a great day to come together and worship the Lord, and we have so many things to be grateful for. As I take a breath of fresh air outside of a mask, I just want to say how much I appreciate you guys, everyone here being loving and accommodating our members here who and wearing a mask. It's not comfortable, and there's room downstairs to sit and watch on a TV, but that's not the same as being in the same room and watching, and we appreciate people who are accommodating that way too. It's such a blessing. It's just a statement of love that we are all making here. And you know, I've got an extra dose of hot air, so having the mask on, you realize that that's not a comfortable thing to do, but I just appreciate you all for that. Appreciate our Lord who has given us the example to love to follow. And we know that it's because of Jesus that we're willing to make these sorts of sacrifices and such things. So appreciate that. Appreciate to see our visitors here. If you're among us, we consider you a part of our family. And if there's anything we can do to help you spiritually with your walk or assist you in those things while you're with us, then we want to do that. So please let us know how we can help you while you're with us. This morning we've been in a series, Family Built on the Rock. And today I want to discuss, I teased you with this probably two months ago or something, but the topic of our sermon is Christian Families Produce the Fruit of the Spirit. And that would really be what I would call the thesis of the sermon too. The point I'm trying to make is Christian families produce the fruit of the Spirit. That is what God has designed it to be like. If we look in Galatians chapter 5, what we see in there is the chapter is all about what Christians will produce in their life and why. And a lot of the chapter deals with this. But notice what it says. Galatians 5 verse 1. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to the yoke of freedom or slavery. So here you see this idea of freedom coming up. Jesus set us free. Galatians 5, verse 13. For you were called to freedom, brethren. Only don't turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Here again, you see the same concept is you were called to freedom, but that freedom has some limitations to it. Jesus, the work he did, what he intended for us is to be free people in Jesus. Galatians 5, verse 16. I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. Now here you see a contrast being made and really a clarification on what it means to be free. We talked about the fruit of the Spirit. Well, what the Spirit does and the way we produce the fruit of the Spirit is through the work that Jesus did. And that work that Jesus did frees us. It frees us from being bound to the shackles of the flesh, whatever that is. And we're not going to define that immediately, but that's just the concept here. Is we need to be let loose from something, and we need to be free because of that. Look with me in verse 24. It says, now those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Now here's another statement, and this statement actually defines our freedom. When I say crucified, I know our minds tend to think about the way Jesus died. Literally, a crucifixion, the Romans called it the slave's death. There's a Latin term for that. I don't know what it is, but it means the slave's death. And it was a means of execution. So if I said, we have put the deeds of the flesh in the electric chair, that communicates something, because that's maybe a means of execution that we're common with, right? That we've given the deeds of the flesh, we put it in front of the firing squad. Or we signed its death warrant, or however you might say, wanted dead or alive, right? That concept that we're talking about here is we're putting it to death. We're executing it. We're getting rid of the desires of the flesh. And as we get rid of the desires of the flesh, we are free. That still leaves us a question. What does that mean exactly? And why do we do those things? Galatians chapter 5, 19 through 21, here you have a delineation. Okay, what kind of things are the deeds of the flesh? Galatians 5, starting in verse 19. Now, the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarned you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So there's a long list, but if you were going to break it down into categories, you have sexual impurity as a category, you have idolatry as a category, you have hatred as a category, and then you have drunkenness as a category. So here are simplifies the list a little bit more. But then you notice what it says as you go through those things. It says, and things like these. So I was reading about this, and one of the things that, rabbis, they were famous for lists of things. And Paul, being trained as a rabbi, there were lists of what are the common Gentile sins. What are the common things that people struggle with? What are the common place, if you're going to focus your energy, where do you focus on first? It's just a way of, I'm going to address the biggest problems first, and then we can go to the smaller things. And that's what Paul's doing here. He's saying, here is a good place to start if you're curious about what the deeds of the flesh look like. We could go through the scripture and find other things like that. But what do these things do? And what do things like this do? And how do we use them? Generally, the way it works is, when I get what I desire, then I'll be happy. That's what the deeds of the flesh, that's how it works. That's what you're trying to accomplish. So we could name out some other things here. And this is what we're freed from. When I get the things I desire, then I can be happy. Can we see how that might lead to addiction? I keep needing, I want to be happy, and I'm not happy. What do I have to do? Well, I'm going to do this thing that makes me feel good. That's what I want to feel, and now I'm happy. I'm going to keep doing that thing. Emotional outbursts fit that bill. I feel insignificant, so I'm going to get really loud and cantankerous, and now I'm going to feel like I'm a big deal. And this is, if you talk about counseling, you could recognize something called a crazy eight cycle. I get really big and loud and angry, and then I get really sad and pathetic. So I'm significant over here, and then everyone wants to comfort me, and I'm significant over here. And then I go back to being mad and angry, and then I'm significant again. See, I'm meeting a need. I need to feel this way, and that's what makes me feel happy. So I'm going to have these emotional outbursts or codependency things. As long as I have this person in my life, as long as I am solving their problem is one side of the codependent equation, right? So I am going to be really important to this person I care about by taking responsibility for what they do. So whatever they do, I make excuses for it. I take the blame for it. I justify it. I say, oh, no, that's just, they're just doing this. And let me explain it to you. And you try to make it right. And that's one side of the codependent equation. The other side is, if you loved me, you would take responsibility for me. So I take actions and I expect you to take responsibility, and I feel loved because you're taking responsibility for my actions. So there you have kind of the description of an abusive relationship, but it's based on codependency. Controlling behaviors. When I'm in control, that makes me feel safe and secure, or however it is. You might say, and you could talk about examples of that. People get into addictive behaviors in many ways. Gambling would be a way. If I hit the jackpot, it's going to be like this elation and happiness. And what happens when you don't hit the jackpot? I got to do it. And people will lie and borrow and do all these things because they have this gambling addiction. Drugs and alcohol works that way. I don't need, it starts out with, here's how I'm going to get happy. And then it begins, here's how I'm going to feel normal. And then it goes, I don't really need these necessities. What I need is this feeling, right? And it just drives you. There's this, it's one way of framing the needs we try to meet. And I like it because it's simple, but there are four basic human needs, really six altogether. But the basic human needs is love, connection, significance, safety and security, and then variety. So love and connection is our relationship with people. Pretty obvious. So I need relationships. I need to feel like I'm important. I need to feel like I know what's going to happen tomorrow, and I can control that. And I need to feel like variety. Like that would be doing something spontaneously, having something out of the ordinary, however you do that. Now, this is just common. This is true for everyone. Most people will have a more significant basic human need that they're willing to give up some of the other ones in order to get. So you might see somebody who will, if their safety and security is their thing, they might stop working so hard on their relationship or distance themselves from a relationship because it brings too much turmoil to their life and they want to feel safe and secure. Now, anything you do that meets three or four of these basic human needs for you in one activity has the threat of becoming addictive. So when you talk about addiction, a lot of times what people are doing is they're meeting their basic human needs. But, we talk about this. These are what we need. You can't live without these things. It's really a struggle for you. And so we're meeting our needs. It's what our body needs that our flesh has. Now, God meets every one of these needs. He gives you love and connection, not just with himself, but also with the church. But it's this love that I love you and I will accept you back as long as you're willing to repent, which is and be forgiven, which is a restoration of a relationship the right way. God says you're significant, right? I will shed the blood of my son, the highest price that could possibly be paid in order to save you. God gives us safety and security. What Jesus taught is, don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow has enough trouble of its own. God will provide for you what you need. Consider the birds. They don't store up, and yet they have food. Consider the flowers. They dress nicely, even though they're just going to burn up tomorrow. Aren't you more important than that? God sees you as significant, but he also will take care of you. And God also gives you interesting things to do. He created variety in nature. He creates variety in our work in the body of Christ and on all these things. So, but when we condition the meeting of our basic human needs, or you could say when we condition our happiness on getting the things we desire, we are building a prison for ourselves, and that is what Jesus sets us free from. A quote by the Stoics, I'll read the full quote to you. It says, philosophical and religious thinkers in the ancient world understood that desire was intrinsic to human nature and that it was a trap from which it was necessary to be freed. Desire means one makes one's happiness or peace hostage to achieving or receiving what one desires, whether it be money, position, or another person. Epictetus said, "For freedom is not acquired by satisfying yourself with what you desire, but by destroying your desire." That was a Stoic philosopher, but that is a true statement, and that's what Jesus did. See, he gave us the freedom to be happy, even though our desires are not met. So that's an important thing. See, the fruit of the Spirit is not contingent on anything. it's, I guess, one thing. It's contingent on our relationship with God. And it says love, joy, peace, gentleness, goodness, kindness, patience, self-control. What wonderful things to have. And what a wonderful thought. Not only can I have them, but I can have those things up front. That's what I get just by being a son of God when the deeds of my flesh are executed. I no longer have to have the contingent. If I don't get this desire, then I'm not happy. If I do get it, then I am happy. And that's a prison we put ourselves in. And that's the prison that Jesus freed us from. Is we can be have happiness, and I like love, joy, and peace. Those are the first three. Love, joy. 1 Peter 1 talks about joy beyond expression. And peace. To me, those joy and peace, happiness and peace, are the two most important things, the quality of life that we really have. Right? Happiness and peace. Everything's going to be okay. A lot of our health issues come from a lack of peace. And a lot of times we say we get stressed out because if these conditions are met, then I don't need to be stressed out. But since they're not being met, right, then you get upset. The reason I'm focusing on this, and maybe I'll just pause here for a moment and say we're going to apply these principles to raising children. But the reality is this is true for all of us. But as parents, what I hope to get us to see is how our belief system, worldview, or the way we define happiness for our children changes their life and can set them free or put them in a prison. Two ways I have written my thesis. I've made a positive statement and a negative statement. The positive statement is Christian families set their children free from happiness that depends on desire. In other words, Christian families produce the fruit of the Spirit. But Christian families set their children free from happiness that depends on meeting their desires. The negative way of saying that, parents build a prison for their children by teaching happiness comes through satisfying their desires. Parents build a prison for their children. You see, you become a Christian and you're set free from these things. And a lot of times our thought process is, well, and this is not stemming from bad motivation. In fact, I would say it's stemming from love. We love our children. And we want our children to do better than we did growing up. We want our children to excel more, have more opportunities, to have more joy and happiness in their life. And so we'll say, I love my children. I want my children to be happy. I will give them what they want. And it's from a sincere, truly loving, true desire to do good by our children. I'll give them what they want. But this teaches and reinforces the concept that happiness depends on achieving our desires, the very thing Jesus set us free from. See, this is a false narrative in our life. And but it's easy to accept the false narrative, and it's tricky. And to be quite honest with you, it's tricky. You know when God gave Eve and Adam and Eve, the command, if you eat it, you will die. You know what Satan said? If you eat it, you will not die. Just one word. One word change. Made a big difference. If you eat it, you will be like God. There's an element of truth in that. There's also a problem in that. There's a deception in that. But it's easy to overlook. And Eve was deceived by this line of reasoning. Let me put it this way. I know I have been deceived. And probably for two reasons. One is because I need to mature. There are certain aspects where I struggle and I have that I got to get my desires to be happy. We struggle with that thought process, and we pass that on to our children. But we say they got to get their desires to be happy. And I'm not trying to also say never give them anything they want. The point is give them what the Lord has said to give them, and that's really the point. The Christian family produces the fruit of the Spirit. So let's look at this a little bit. Let's talk about setting our children free. What does that mean? How do we change the statement? I love my children. I want my children to be happy. I will give them discipline. That's what the Scripture teaches. That is the proper framework. And this is the framework that sets our children free. When we give our children discipline, this accomplishes three things. And all of these things are from God. The first thing it does is it is a reflection of God's love for His children, us. God says, I love them. I want them to be happy. So I'm going to give them discipline. I'm going to set them free from the chains that say, if you're only can be happy if your desires are met. The second thing is it embraces the wisdom of the Old Testament. That is the wisdom of God. And thirdly, it follows the example of Jesus in our salvation. So that is what this change in thought does for us as parents. We go from saying, I love my children, I want them to be happy, I will give them discipline, because that's what God says they need. Now, I want to pause here. We had a sermon a few weeks ago, and the topic was, one of the things we dealt with was, parents are stewards of our children. God has entrusted them to us, but He has said, do it my way. And that's what I desire from you. We're not owners, so we don't get to make the choices ourselves. God is the owner. We are the stewards. And this is what God has instructed His stewards to do. So let's talk about this for a moment. I want to open our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12. I don't want to spend a lot of time on this particular verse, but I do want to just look it over and consider what it says about God here. Hebrews chapter 12, starting in verse 7. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with us as His sons, for what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we have had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respect them. Shall we not rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them, but He disciplines us for our good, so that we may have His holiness. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet those who have been trained by it afterwards yield the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Just notice what it says. There's a few simple things it says. One, God loves you, so He disciplines you. Those two things go hand in hand. I love my children. Therefore, if I want to be like God, if I want to yield the spiritual fruit of righteousness, I discipline them. Well, what does that mean? What does it mean when God disciplines us? Does that mean there's a hand that comes out of heaven from time to time and maybe it feels that way? But a lot of times, discipline comes through God allowing us to endure a hardship of some sort and trust in Him and look for His instruction and accept His guidance and hope in His promises. There's all these things that God does. It doesn't come from punishment. When I say discipline, I think most of the time the automatic response is punishment, but that's not the idea. When Jesus was on earth in His ministry, what were the people who followed Jesus and tried to become like Him? What were they called? Disciples. You notice how discipline and disciple are very similar words? Because they have a similar meaning. It's receiving instruction. Receiving instruction, part of it is that. Part of it is what to do, what not to do. So Jesus instructed His disciples and He showed them how to teach. he showed them, okay, I know you guys are arguing about who's the greatest, but really the greatest in heaven is the one who serves. So you need to stop that desire to be recognized and have control, and you need to subject yourself to everybody, and that's what's going to give you what you're trying to get. Now that's Jesus disciplining his disciples. Here's Peter. I believe you are the Son of God. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus says, yeah, you're right. And the Christ is going to have to be rejected by the rulers and leaders. He's going to be suffer many things. He's going to die and then raise on the third day. Heaven forbid that ever happened to you. What does Jesus say? Get behind me, Satan. You're not setting your mind on the interest of God, but on the interest of man. What did Jesus do right there? He pointed out, your focus is in the wrong spot. You need to focus on what would God have me do? All of these things is discipline. If you've ever trained somebody to do a job, you've disciplined them. You say, okay, here's what works, here doesn't work. Here's some wisdom for this. Here are some troubles. And then sometimes you stand back and say, okay, I see the mistake they're making, but it's under a controlled situation. It's not going to cause too much of a problem. So when they make the mistake, you could say, okay, now here's what you could have done to avoid that. Right? Discipline has all these different characteristics to it. And that's what we need to do for our children. And that's what God does for us. So you want to have a good life. Well, you need to learn to say no to yourself from time to time, right? You need to learn to go without what you desire. Our children need to learn that. So the first thing we can point out is if we want to set our children free, if we want to produce the fruit of the Spirit in our home, we need to realize that discipline is part of what God has shown us as a father does, a parents do. A father and a mother, we discipline our children. So now I want to take a look for a moment in the Proverbs. In Proverbs chapter 22, verse 15. Proverbs 22:15 says, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of discipline will remove it far from him. Let me ask you a question now. This will help us define foolishness a little bit. What kind of things do your children do without being taught? They eat. You don't have to teach them how to do that. They just know, I got to do that. They sleep. They can see without being taught how. They can enjoy things. They can have preferences without being taught. They self-preserve without being taught. They have an inherent sense of worth without being taught. And without being taught, these things can control you, right? They're overeating and that sort of a thing, or over-consuming. That's what drug addiction is and other types of addictions. This feels good. Well, I don't have to be you figure that out. A lot of the things that are problematic in our life, we don't even have to be taught how to do. We just know, right? It's just like embedded in us. But there are some things that require teaching. Kids don't walk without teaching. You have to teach them. You have to give them something to hold on to. And, you know, my niece, one of my nieces, she never crawled. She just hopped around on her rear end. And she could, like, move, like as fast as crawling, except for it was just this hopping thing that she did. So she figured out her own way. She wasn't taught that. She kind of figured that out. But walking, you got to learn balance. There's things to learn. Talking is the same way. You have to be taught sounds and meanings. I remember it was fun on one hand and tedious on the other. Those picture books that you flip through with your kids about 500 times. Here's a hat. Here's a banana. Here's a pear. Here's a truck. You know, you go through. I mean, it on one hand, you miss it. But on the other hand, I'm so glad I'm not doing that anymore, at least on a much smaller scale, because they have language. Reading's the same way. Okay, here's what this one sounds like. Here's what this one sounds like. Here are the letters. Math is that way, and godliness is that way. This scripture says, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, which means things they know naturally will need controls on them. And godliness will place the controls on them. You teach them that. You have to instruct them in discipline. It means you have to learn discipline two ways, right? Drink enough water. That's something we tell our children all the time. Drink enough water. The tendency is not to drink enough water. So they have to learn, how much water do I need and what's that going to look like? And every number of things. Proverbs 14:33 says, wisdom lies in the heart of him who has understanding. If you want your children to get rid of the foolishness and to have wisdom, it requires them to have understanding. So you have to teach your children what it means, and particularly what it means to have godliness. That's what this is saying, is foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, but discipline, the rod of discipline, what it says, but the discipline will remove it far from them. Proverbs chapter 23, 12 through 17, here is a scripture, and a lot of times it's quoted, and I don't know if this is a pun or if it's actually the right way to say it, but proverbial humor, that's how it's quoted a lot of times. If you hit them, they won't die, right? And we crack it like a joke from the Proverbs. That's not what it is at all, really, even though it's kind of funny to say, hey, if you strike them, they're not going to die. The point of this sermon or of this verse is not to be a joke. Proverbs 23, starting verse 12 or 13, do not hold back discipline from the child. Although you strike him with the rod, he will not die. This is actually a discussion of judicial extremes. What's the judicial extreme of a parent raising their child? They call it corporal punishment or whatever. You spank them. Like, that's about as bad as it gets. Right? That's the maximum. You don't beat them up. You don't throw them downstairs, or you shouldn't. But spanking is the max out your toolbox for punishing children. What's the max of the law, particularly the Jewish law? Execution. Now, I say, better to max out your toolbox as a parent than for the law to max out its toolbox. Does that make sense? This isn't like, maybe my parents took it this way. Spank them long, spank them hard, spank them often. Right? Like, that's not what that's saying. Although that's what this is sometimes used to justify. All it's talking about is judicial extremes. There are so many ways to correct your children, and each child needs a different correction. There is discretion in that. But what this is saying is, if you neglect it, the law will not. So what's worse? So there is a judicial maximum that could cost someone their life if they become a lawbreaker in the extreme. Because of lack of discipline. The next verse, verse 14, it says, you strike him with the rod and rescue his soul from Sheol. This is another list of extremes. In your home, the extreme is spanking. In eternity, what's the extreme? Sheol, eternal separation from God. Eternal torment. What is more loving to let your child learn by? That's what's being taught here. It's saying, yeah, there are limits. And some of the limits are worse than other limits. Give your child proper discipline from a loving parent to spare them the trouble of discovering what the limitations of the law are or the limitations of godly discipline. So it says, that's what this is talking about, and it just says, do it, right? Do your part. Love your child. Now notice what it says next. Verse 14, or verse 15. My son, if your heart is wise, my own heart will be glad. I love my children. I want them to be happy. And when my children are happy, I'm happy. How do you make your children happy? What's gonna make you happy, satisfied as a parent? When my son's heart is wise, my children's heart are wise. That should be the happiness that comes as a parent. Now, it's true. Giving your children a gift is a wonderful thing to do. I'm not saying neglect that. What I am saying is neglect that in exchange for discipline. Make sure your children know that self-control is the thing here. And then verse 17. Do not let your heart envy sinners, but live in the fear of the Lord always. Verse 16. My inmost being will rejoice when your lips speak what is right. So there's the second thing. You just see this idea of what should be a parent's ultimate happiness as it relates to their children. Fear of the Lord and doing the right thing. Which means, and that also means their life is producing spiritual fruit. Which means they have happiness without a condition connected to it. They have peace without conditions connected to it. They have joy. They have love without conditions connected to it, because they are doing what the Lord has given them to do. They've been taught. They've been ready. And those challenges. And finally, verse 17, this takes us full circle. Do not envy sinners. What do sinners do? Well, they get the desires of their heart, and that's what makes them happy. Don't envy that. Live in fear of the Lord. Have the happiness with the denial along with it. And really, this is our goal for our children in what we when we raise them, and it's also the goal for us. You know, it's interesting, you read the deeds of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. If you imagine a staircase that goes up, we're somewhere in the middle of that staircase where we have a mixture. But you can definitely tell when you're climbing a staircase whether you're going up or down. Right? I was doing this job one time. I was bidding it. And the guy I was with, he didn't tell me this during the conversation, but I found out he was training to run up a skyscraper stairs for some sort of a race that they do in Seattle. And there was the staircase, and it was either 13 sets of stairs with 20 steps or 20 sets of stairs with 13 steps. But it was down there in Seattle. I was supposed to run a pipeline along the side of it. And me and Chad, we were walking up. We walked down, and then we were walking up. And as we're going up, I'm like huffing and puffing, and he's like, fine. And he looks at me, and he's like, are you a smoker? I say, no. He's like, well, maybe you better start. Like, but he was just harassing me. But the point is going upstairs takes some work. You notice going up. It's easy to go down, but it takes effort to go up. And it's the same thing with our own self-discipline. It says that you bear fruit of the Spirit by putting to death the deeds of the flesh, which takes effort, and it's noticeable. You know when you're doing that. And we're not completely mature yet, right? So we, as parents, we need to be doing this. But for our children, we need to hold that same standard. Right, it does not help your children by having the condition, if I give them what they want, then they'll be happy. In that, you're actually imprisoning them in the same trap you seek to escape by turning to Jesus. And so we want to change that. And finally, Galatians 5:22-23, it says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. I want to read the few verses that follow that. It says, verse 24, now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. That means you have a death warrant on those things. You're putting them to death. It may not be done yet, but the work is underway. And when the work is underway, you're producing more fruit of the Spirit. Personally, that's the model for our life. That's what it looks like. As a family, that's the model for our family. That's what it looks like to be a godly family producing the fruit of the Spirit. Doesn't mean you're perfect. It means that we're moving towards the same goal. And the same goal I have for myself, I'm holding up for my children. I'm helping them to know these things. Verse 25. I like this because it's very simple. It says do it, basically. And I want to just remind you, last week we talked about you can't hear the Word of God and be neutral. If you hear the Word of God, you either go against it, which is not good, you don't do anything, which is choosing not to listen to it, or you take an action. Right? But if you hear it and understand it, you can't just be neutral. You either act or you don't act. Notice what it says. Verse 20, if we live by the Spirit, let us walk by the Spirit. We read three examples of the Spirit today. Hebrews 12, how does God treat His children? Proverbs 22 and 23, how does the wisest man who is inspired by God give wisdom on raising children? And Galatians 5:22, what did Jesus do to set us free from our sin? And the message is, let's set that standard in our home. The way we know we're living according to God's word is our home produces fruit of the Spirit. I didn't talk about a lot of things I could have. You know, you could talk about what does it look like in your home? Does it produce the deeds of the flesh or the fruit of the Spirit? Maybe a little bit of both. And you need to work on those things, right? More peace, less disrupt, anger, outbursts, that sort of thing. More self-control, less giving in to temptations, whatever that is. But what I wanted to do is look at the core of the issue. The core of the issue is discipline, is choosing, deciding that true happiness comes when it's contingent on my relationship with God. Your children will be truly the happiest when their happiness is contingent on their relationship with God. And they'll be healthiest. And you'll be a part of God's work in setting them free from the bondage of sin. So we can do that. Let us make that goal for ourselves personally, for our families. And if you're here this morning and you have a struggle that you would like help with, you don't know what to do, or if you're here and you would like to respond to the gospel call through baptism, I would invite you to let your needs be made known as we stand and sing the song of invitation.